Mark chapter 5. And let me read two verses to get us started. And that's verses 17 and 18. Mark chapter 5, verse 17. It says, "And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him." Last week, we looked at all of the passages in the book of Matthew that deal with the subject of prayer. And I tried to divide them up into different categories. And I think I came up with 8 or 9 or 10 different categories. And you, of course, could divide them up into your own categories. But I simply wanted to look at each of the verses that are mentioned in the book of Matthew on the subject of prayer, and just continue on with this thought through the books of Mark and Luke, just so that we'll have a better understanding of what the Bible has to say in whole about prayer. And my hope is that it will cause us to be more fervent in our prayer life. And so last week, as we looked at the book of Matthew, I said that there was 21 occurrences of verses, 21 occurrences of different words involving prayer, pray, prayer, praying, prayest, etc., and they were found in 19 different verses. And I said that as we looked at those different verses, prayer is communion with God. Prayer should be done for others. We're told, I think, by example, to pray for children. But the Lord said that we are to pray for our enemies, those that despitefully use us and mistreat us. We're to pray for them. Prayer is an act of kindness on our part when we pray for other people. Prayer should not be done in order to appear spiritual. That's why the Pharisees prayed, and their prayers really went unanswered and especially went unrewarded. Prayer should be a primary activity at the house of God, at the church. That's what we call our assembly together sometimes. It's what we call, I guess, sometimes our facility or our building, the house of God. And that was true in Jesus' time. They called the synagogue the temple, the house of God. And Jesus referred to it as a house of prayer. And again, I believe that that means it's one of the primary activities that should be taking place at church. It should be practiced with faith, and we'll see this more and more as we go through the church epistles. We need to pray and believe that God is going to answer our prayers. But again, that also involves us ensuring that we are praying within the will of God. If we're praying for something and we cannot be certain and confident that it is God's will, we've always got to follow up our prayer with, "Thy will be done. Nevertheless, Thy will be done." You know, when I think about the subject of prayer, and especially as it relates to the charismatic movement, they seem to think that it's God's will to heal everybody. I've had charismatics tell me that, that it's God's will that all of us be healthy and wealthy. The last person to tell me that, I said, "Well, are you healthy and wealthy?" And they're neither. But they said, "Don't let their failures reflect poorly upon God." It's not a failure on their part. And yet that's what begins to take root in the minds of many charismatic listeners. They begin to think like it's their failures that have caused their lives to be a mess. And maybe it's their sins that have caused their lives to be a mess, but it's not necessarily their lack of faith that's caused them to be poor and have cancer. The Apostle Paul had some type of ailment. We don't know exactly what it is. It does appear that it could have been related to his eyesight. And if that was the case, he prayed to the Lord and asked him to take this thorn in the flesh away. But God said, "I'm not going to do it." God instead said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." I don't know that that's a precedent for us to pray 3 times about physical ailments and then give up on it. But if you do that, there certainly is a biblical precedent. I think that verse at least tells us that it's not always God's will to heal us.
Right.
Timothy wasn't healed of his stomach infirmity. Paul told him to take a little wine for his stomach's sake. And there are other examples in the scriptures of people who have physical ailments that God doesn't choose to heal. That was a very unique thing that took place during the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ to confirm His message.
Right.
But prayer is to be practiced with faith.
Mm-hmm.
When you pray in the will of God, pray with confidence. We also said, as we looked at the verses in Matthew, that prayer is asking for things. I think I will expand upon that just a little bit tonight. Prayer should, as I already mentioned, should be done according to God's will. And Jesus, in the book of Matthew, gave us a model prayer. A model prayer. And so this message tonight, we're going to look at some additional verses on the subject of prayer found in Mark and Luke. Of course, you'll find many of the same passages, since these are the synoptic gospels. They cover many of the same incidences of Jesus' ministry, and we'll not repeat those, I don't believe, but look at some of the unique verses that are found in these books of the Bible and see what they teach us about the subject of prayer. Notice first here the text I just read, Mark chapter 5. Here we have Jesus in Gadara. And this is where the man was healed of the evil spirits, legion, and those evil spirits are cast into the swine, and those swine go running off of a cliff and drowned in the waters below. And that's why the people are coming to the Lord Jesus Christ here in verse number 17. And it says, notice the word that it uses, praying to Him to depart out of their coasts. They want Him to leave. They don't like, evidently, what has taken place. I think they're partly scared by this man who's now sitting in his right mind. They're wondering what in the world has transpired, because this man has been changed. You'd think they would be celebrating.
Yeah, right.
But they're not celebrating. They're fearful. And I think they're also a little bit upset that they just lost their pigs. And so, what do? They pray him to depart out of their coasts. And notice in verse 18, and when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil, notice the word that's used again, prayed him that he might be with him. You notice it's the word pray that's used. But it's not used in the traditional sense of what we often think of as prayer. I mean, when we think of someone praying, we are thinking of someone who closes their eyes, they bow their heads, they fold their hands, and they talk to God in heaven. But that's not what's taking place here. This is a normal, everyday conversation. And these people pray Jesus would depart out of their coasts. This man that was healed prays that he might be with the Lord. When you look at that particular context, you get a very good idea of what praying is. Asking. Right? John R. Rice, I believe it is, who wrote a book that, and I think the title was Prayer, Asking God. Or maybe Asking and Receiving. I can't remember his exact title, but that was the point of his book. Prayer is asking. And I think there's a little more to prayer than just that, but that certainly is what prayer is primarily. And that's why the word pray is used here when it could have been translated ask. Because the man simply asked Jesus if he could be with him. The people asked Jesus, would you please leave? And so when we pray to God, in part what we are doing is asking God for things. Now as I said last week, prayer is also communion with God. It's fellowshipping with Him. But I think if most of us would be honest, we'd have to say that most of the time when we're praying to God, we are asking Him for things.
That's right. Yes, sir.
And He's not offended by that, by the way. What's He say? You have not because you ask not. He wants us to ask. He wants us to seek, right? He says that we'll find. He wants to open the door. He says we have to just knock. He wants us to receive things, but He says we first have to ask. So prayer is asking. In Luke 5 and verse 3 it says, and he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. What did he tell Simon? He asked him. Thrust out off of the land. He didn't pray to Simon in the traditional sense, what was he doing? He was asking him something. Then look with me at the book of Mark. I have to find my text though. I printed my sermon off twice and I cut off the notes, and so it's missing in this particular text. But in the book of Matthew, we also looked at how Jesus said that if we do not forgive others their trespasses against us, if we don't forgive them their sins, He'll not forgive us. Well, it's repeated in the book of Mark. And I just got to find out where. Because I want you to see that there's something that's insinuated in the text. There's something that's kind of taken for granted. Well, let me just explain to you what it is that it's kind of taken for granted. I know most of you are familiar with the text, you know, found both in Matthew and in Mark. But Jesus says, if you don't, you know, forgive others, when you come to Him in prayer, don't expect Him to forgive you. And so what is the verse assume is taking place in our prayer life? That we are asking forgiveness for our sins. That's an assumption that is made. Because Jesus is, He's assuming that when we come to Him in prayer, we are going to be asking for forgiveness. He assumes that. And so what He says is, you need to first ensure that you have forgiven others who have trespassed against you. Because if you don't, then I'll not forgive you. You know, I remember one time in the past listening to a particular preacher on the radio who suggested that believers don't need to pray for forgiveness. His reasoning seemed somewhat logical, and that is, when you trust Christ as your Savior, your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. And that part is true. Those sins will no longer be held against you. Jesus died for your sins. He shed His blood for your sins. But does that mean that Christians have to only ask for forgiveness one time, and that's at the moment of salvation, and then never ask again? Well, that's not what Jesus assumed in this passage, if I could find it. No, 1 John chapter 1 talks about the believer who says that he has no sin makes God a liar. Chapter 2, you know, little children, it says, these things have I written unto you that you sin not. But if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I think what that particular radio preacher failed to recognize is the difference between salvation and sanctification. The difference between having a relationship with God and having fellowship with God. We don't have to ask God for forgiveness of our sins, because if we don't, we'll die and go to hell. I'm talking as a believer. We have to ask God to forgive us of our sins as a believer so that we can maintain our fellowship and communion with Him. And that's the same reason we have to forgive others. In Mark chapter 13, anybody find that verse? Tammy? 11:26. Let me just read it now so you have the context. It says, but if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Notice verse 25 too. And when ye stand praying, when ye stand praying, He knows this is going to happen. He takes for granted that Christians are going to pray as well. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. He assumes you're going to be praying for forgiveness. Jesus said in that model prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So it's an assumption. Then look at chapter 13, Mark chapter 13, in verse 3. It says, and as He sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked Him privately. I'm sorry, it's verse 33. I knew that didn't sound right. Verse 33, "Take ye heed," he says, Jesus, "watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is." Notice the phrase that's used. Take ye heed, watch and pray. And as you look at verse 32, you kind of get some context here. It says, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father." We don't know when Jesus is coming again. He is coming again, but we don't know when. And so it says, in light of that, what we need to be doing is watching and praying. Jesus used that same phrase when speaking to his disciples in Matthew chapter 26 in the Garden of Gethsemane. We looked at that passage last week. Jesus said to those three disciples, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation." You see, prayer is a sign of spiritual vigilance. Jesus said, "You need to be vigilant." Amen. Simon, James, John, you need to stay awake and you need to pray because the hour is dark. Yet they didn't realize that, did they? They didn't know in a short amount of time Jesus was going to be taken by those Roman soldiers to be crucified. They didn't heed the caution and the admonition of the Savior. They didn't realize the dangers and the darkness that lie ahead. And just like Jesus warned his disciples, he's also warned us.
Right.
In Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, it says, "He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." At the end of that parable, in verse number 8, it says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Shall he find faith on the earth? The kind of faith that perseveres in prayer. You can tell whether or not someone is alert spiritually. You can tell whether or not they're vigilant. Whether or not they have a prayer life. Because if you don't have a prayer life, if you're not going to God, communing with Him and asking Him for the things that you need, you know what? You don't really realize how dangerous of a time you're living in. You don't really realize how dark of a day it is. Because if you did, you'd pray.
Amen.
But I'm afraid many Christians have failed in this regard. Just like the disciples. In Luke chapter 1, you can turn there with me if you want. Luke chapter 1. Notice verse 10. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. Here this is the context under which John is told, of Zacharias is told that John was to be born. John the Baptist, and so at this, and the angel was to appear to him and to tell him this. And when that was taking place, it says that the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. All the Jews had gathered together, and there they were praying outside of the temple. And so I want to make another application to this, and that is that while the Bible encourages us to pray privately, it does not forbid us to pray publicly. I have met people in my life, because of what certain passages say, they don't really believe that prayer should take place corporately. That is, as a congregation. You know, because Jesus said, "Enter into your prayer closet and pray there, and then the Lord will reward you." We looked at that passage last week. But again, while that passage encourages private prayer, encourages praying when you're alone, it doesn't forbid praying corporately. And I think that that's something that's needed, and we see many examples of that take place in the book of Acts.
Yes, sir. Amen.
In Luke chapter 11, in verse 1, another reference to prayer, and it says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased," Jesus, "one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." You know, this highlights to us that prayer sometimes needs to be taught to people. That people might not naturally know how to pray. I mean, here we're talking about the disciples, and again, they weren't all ignorant of religious things. It's not like they were raised outside of the temple, the synagogue. They were aware of religious things. But when they heard Jesus pray, maybe that was what caused them to ask the question, Lord, teach us to pray. Dr. J. Vernon McGee used to say, teach us to pray like that. Because I'm sure they had prayed before. Probably bowed their heads at mealtime and prayed with their families. They probably went to the synagogue every week and offered up prayers there. But when they heard Jesus pray, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And that's when he gave them the model prayer. It helps us to understand how prayer is to take place. Not everybody always understands. Children, young people, they don't always know how to pray. It was last week, I believe, that Titus said, when we were in the office there, he said, can I pray? And he prayed for the first time. And he learned primarily, I guess, by observation. That's not a bad way to learn. He's not figured out everything, by the way. Some of you know he's still asking prayer for the baby. He was a little confused. I guess he's still confused, though, about that. And he was confused because Mrs. Potter said that the Lord had blessed her and given her 7 wonderful babies. And, you know, since this one died, she wasn't going to complain. And so Titus thought there was 7 babies in there and only one of them died. But he hasn't figured out everything yet. But sometimes people don't figure out things until later on. Some young children want to pray for their pets after they die. Well, there's no real point in that, kids. I hate to disappoint you. There's no real point in that. You know, sometimes people will ask that you pray for their loved one who's passed away, but it's too late to pray for them. I mean, the time and the opportunity to receive Christ and get things right is now.
Right. Amen.
So some people don't understand those things, but I think the Bible tells us that sometimes we need to teach people how to pray. In Luke chapter 18, in verse 10, it says, and 2 men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. You know, this doesn't sound like the type of prayer that the Lord would have us to speak. But it says in verse 13, the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. You can see a stark contrast between these two men's prayers. One was haughty and full of pride. The other was humble, saw himself as nothing. And Jesus says, I tell you, this man, that is the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. I just want to say in regards to these verses that pride is a great hindrance to prayers. Amen. There are many things the Bible tells us can hinder our prayers. If we regard iniquity in our hearts, if our relationship with our spouse is not what it should be, if we don't forgive others. But here is another hindrance, and that is pride. And the Pharisee's prayer didn't do him a bit of good because it was filled with pride and haughtiness. And then one last reference here in the book of Luke, and that's chapter 22 and verse 32. Let me read verse 31 as well. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Let me just simply say that in regards to prayer, we need to also remember that Jesus is praying for us. He prayed for Simon Peter. And I would say it's a good thing that he prayed for Simon Peter. Because had he not prayed for Simon Peter, I'm sure that Satan would have had his will and way with him.
You're right.
But I think that same thing is true of every one of us. If Jesus wasn't at the right hand of the Father at this very hour making intercession for us, I'd hate to see where we would be in our lives. In John 17:20, Jesus said, "Neither pray I for these alone," that is for the disciples that were surrounding him, "but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." And that includes us. We've believed on the gospel through the messengers that God has sent our way. And so Jesus has prayed for us. And He's still praying for us. He ever liveth, the Bible says, to make intercession for us, to intercede for us. And so, you know, whenever you think you don't have the power, the boldness, the strength to do something He's called upon you to do, you just remember He's praying that the Father would give you everything you need to do what He wills. Jesus is praying for you, just like He prayed for Simon Peter. So again, as we look at the books of Mark and Luke, we learn some other things about prayer. Prayer is asking for things. Effective prayer requires us to forgive others and is also asking for forgiveness ourselves. Prayer is a sign of spiritual vigilance. Both private and corporate prayer are acceptable. Sometimes people need to be taught to pray. Pride is a hindrance to prayer. And then remember, Jesus is praying for you. And then let me just say in closing, the hour that we live in, folks, is late. I believe that a darkness, a spiritual darkness, has settled upon America. And as a result, we need to pray. We need to pray. Do you believe that prayer changes things? Do you believe that by praying to God, things can be accomplished, people can be saved, laborers can be risen up? I do.
Amen.
And so we need to pray. Wednesday, our Wednesday evening service is our prayer service. Yes, we have preaching and singing and fellowship, just like the other services, but on Wednesdays we want to put an emphasis upon prayer.
Amen.
Because I believe it's necessary
right.
to see God's work move forward. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. Thank You for all the practical lessons that we can learn about prayer. And God, I pray that each and every one of us would be vigilant, would be alert, and as a result, we would be praying for our families, for our church, for our country, our leaders, our missionaries, and Lord, for all men. I pray, God, that You would do a great work in this church. I pray that You would save souls, strengthen saints, grow our numbers, and Lord, just help us to bring glory to Thy name. So God, take the message tonight and use it in the hearts and lives of Thy people, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.